Isaiah 14, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who hath created these things, bringing out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, through the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one faileth. Why seest thou Jacob and speakest of Israel? My way is hid from Jehovah, and my right is passed away from my God. Dost thou not know? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, nor tireth? There is no understanding, no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and shall tire, and the young men shall stumble and fall. But they that wait upon Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not tire. They shall walk and not faint. John 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Now there was a certain man sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and Martha, her sister. It was to Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard he is sick, he remained 2 days then in the place where he was. Then after this, he says to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Verse 17, Jesus therefore, on arriving, found him at Lazarus, who had been 4 days already in the tomb. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary that they might console them concerning their brother. Martha then, when she heard Jesus is coming, went to meet him, but Mary sat in the house. Verse 32. Mary therefore, when she came to where Jesus was, seeing him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus therefore, when he saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you put him? He said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now just the next chapter, chapter 12. Jesus therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where was the dead man Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from among the dead. There therefore they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those at table with him. Mary therefore, having taken a pound of ointment of pure nard of great price, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Just a reference in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation 3 and verse 10, went to Philadelphia, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly, hold fast what thou hast, that no one take thy crown. I'd just like to say something about waiting on the Lord. As a rather impatient person, I'm not really qualified to speak about it, but one thing I do know, that there's great blessing in waiting on the Lord. Great blessing. We like to, even as believers, we like to bring things about, you know, try and bring things about without realizing that his timing is perfect and his will is perfect. We were talking before we came in about whether it's acceptable or not, and that's where we're tested. But the whole matter is a test for faith.
thanks for my faith.
And I suppose, you know, it might help us if we appreciate more how you may have waited in us. God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless. Glad news from heaven. Think of him waiting in the glad tidings. Maybe waiting on someone here. We can't assume everyone here is a believer. I hope you are. I hope you've come to trust in the Lord Jesus as a Savior. What a Savior he is. Maybe you've heard the word and you haven't responded to it. Maybe he's waiting on you tonight to come and trust in him. Peter says that God waited. The patience of God waited in the days of Noah. He spoke to Noah and said that the end of all flesh had come before him. He was going to deal with man. And he told Noah to build an ark. Now Noah preached as he built, I suppose, probably for 120 years. And God waited and waited. But in the end, only 8 souls went into the ark. God waits. Think of him waiting to bring Christ in, you know. 4,000 years. God waited. It was in the purpose of God that he should come, you know. Hymn writer says, man's malice unavailing to move thy heart to haste. When the fullness of the time was come, God brought forth his son. Think of God trying man in every part, every area, innocency, under government, under law, and finally under grace. God waiting to bring Christ in. Think what was found in Christ here, the dependent manhood that was found in him. What we read of in John, waiting on the Father, waiting on instructions, waiting on him. In view of the day, in view of strength for the day. He opens my ear morning by morning. That I may know how to succor with a word him that is weary. The perfection of that life of Christ, you know. Waiting on the Father. Waiting on his word. You know, his word will never fail, never. I see, Habakkuk was told that the vision was not for now. He was to wait on it. Though it tarry, wait, it shall come. God's word will come to pass, you know. And not to weary ourselves to wait, waiting for it. You know, God's word came to Eli that he was going to deal with that line of the priesthood. He's going to finish that line completely. We have to wait 80 years before Solomon thrust Abiathar out from the priesthood, the last of Eli's line. Do you know God's word will come to pass? Let us be those who are prepared to wait upon it and prove the blessing. The first scripture is waiting upon him in view of strength. And you know, this is the one who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. And I say to you, how great is our Saviour? How great is he? The one who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. The one who was found asleep in the boat when the disciples' faith ran out. Dost thou not care that we perish? The Lord was in control, absolute control of the circumstances. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? How great is Christ? You know, it's marvelous to me that the one who hung on Calvary's cross to save me, to bear my sins, is the one who created the universe, who upholds the universe, You know, I read of an atheist who was puzzled by the fact that atheists spent so long trying to disprove that there was a God. I mean, if you don't believe in a God, why would you bother trying to find out or explain why there isn't a God? Anyway, he looked into things, and the more he looked in, the more he became convinced that there must be a God. And it was through creation. The world, as it makes its way around the sun, and as it spins on its own axis, as it makes its way around, and the world is the exact distance from the sun to maintain life. If it went any closer, the earth would be burned up. If it went any further away, life couldn't be sustained. He holds everything in the power of his hand. That's Christ. That's my Saviour. He can do great things. There's nothing he can't do, you know. He gives strength to the weak. You know, you say, I'm not able for this. I'm not able. Of course you're not able. None of us is able. He knows that. And you know, admission of weakness is when his power can come in. You know, Paul, he asked 3 times for the messenger of the flesh to be removed, the thorn, whatever it was that the Lord gave him. And we don't know what it was, and we speculate. There is no point in speculating. He asked for it to be removed. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is perfected in weakness. Remember that. If you feel weak in relation to something that the Lord has given you to do, that's a good thing. Because it opens up the way for his power to be known. He could write to Timothy and say, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. That was the source of his power and testimony, was the Lord, you know. Well, what an example he is. And you know, I love to think of this. The creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, nor tireth. You know, he can't escape his gaze. You know, he knows everything about you. He knows your circumstances. He knows your heart. He knows your desires. He wants to bless you. He wants to strengthen you. But it's only as waiting upon him that we get this strength. And I think as believers, we cut ourselves off from what's available to us because we try to move in our own strength. And you know, even the cream, the youth, well, good to see young ones here, but you know, your strength will fail unless you trust in the Lord. That's what he says. It'll run out. It'll fail. But they that wait on Jehovah shall renew their strength. I have to think of this in relation to the prayer meeting. We have it on a Monday. Not everybody has it on a Monday. But I think it's a good thing after the Lord's Day. We set out again a new pathway of responsibility. You know, the week, the wilderness, as we call it. We enjoy the Lord's Day. How precious the Lord's days are, you know. A day in the courts. How valuable for us to enjoy that. But then we have to face the week of responsibility. And the prayer meeting is a chance to recharge the batteries, isn't it? They that wait upon Jehovah, wait upon him in prayer. It's a great thing to bring these exercises to the throne of grace and to leave them there. That's another matter. It's a real test for us. You know, why would you bring something, a burden, to the Lord, and then take it away again. Leave it with him. You know, he's able. He's able for it in a way that we're not able. She'll renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. What does that mean? It's you're lifted up above things here, you know. We're taken up, if we're honest. We're taken up with things here, you know. And no, in one sense, no wonder. I think men are wondering what on earth is happening in the world. Established order is being overturned almost daily. We get anxious about things, you know. But the eagle, we get lifted above things here. Lifted up to where Christ is. You know, the Lord will say, would say to us, I know all about it. It's all in my hand.
Things are not out of control in the world. He is the governor of the universe, not yet revealed. Not yet revealed, but his hands on everything. He's allowing certain things to happen. Man's world is collapsing. There's no question about it. He set up his world without God. That's the way he wants it. But you know, it'll lead to absolute disaster. Let us be raised above these things and wait upon him in view of his coming and all that will be put right then. Well, I've read in John because it's a remarkable incident. And just because we're believers in the Lord Jesus, it doesn't mean that we avoid tests and trials and sorrow and tragedy. But one great thing we have is the knowledge of a Saviour whose grace is sufficient for everything. And that's what we find here, you know, in John. They said to him, he whom thou, not that the Lord didn't know, he knew, he knows everything about you. He knows about what you're going through. And he wants to help you. He wants to support you. He wants you to open the door for him to come in. And so they send for the Lord. He whom thou lovest is sick. In that household we met in, place where the Lord was up, place where his rights were upheld, place he could relax in. There are very few places like that when the Lord was here. And yet, death comes in. And the Lord says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You know, you may be put through certain exercises, but the Lord may be doing various things through it. It's not just about me, you know. It's not just about me. The Lord may be doing various things. And through this, he was going to be marked out, Son of God, by resurrection of the dead. The Son of God was going to be glorified through this exercise. And so the Lord waits until the Father comes in and he moves. He waits until Lazarus dies. And then he says, let us go. Think of what must have meant for the Lord to feel as he felt when he came in to this household. And he comes to Bethany and he finds he's already been 4 days gone. And Martha rushes out to meet the Lord. I'm not going to criticise Martha here, but I'm just going to say that if you look at the reading of these two chapters, Mary got more out of the exercise than Martha did. And if you're put through something like this family was put through, if you're close to the Lord, you'll get more blessing and more comfort out of it. Martha had unbelief in her heart. She comes to the Lord. She's not able for the questioning. She goes back and gets Mary. And it says of Mary that she sat in the house. She sat in the house. You know, Mary had made choices in her life. You know, when you come to the gospel, you're not offered choices. You're not offered choices in the gospel. You're offered a Saviour in the Lord Jesus. But after you come to Christ, you face choices in your life. Mary's choices were centered on Christ. That's what they were. She dedicated her life to Christ. She made the right choice. And I think Mary's waiting on the Lord here. Waiting on the Lord to come into this situation. That's a great matter. It's a great test for faith, you know. But the Lord may order your circumstances to give you an opportunity to prove his love and his care. in a way that might otherwise have been impossible. Just remember that. And you know, he will always come in to these circumstances. It may take some time. He does test our faith, but he always comes, and he always supports, and his grace is sufficient for everything. Don't be impatient in relation to an exercise that the Lord may put you through, but go through it with him. Mary sits in the house. She's waiting for the Lord to come in, and he does come. And she comes, and she falls at his feet. That was a place that Mary was used to, the feet of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? She says the same as Martha. And what they said was true. If the Lord had been there, death would not have come in. Death never happened in the presence of the Lord. Never. But it's remarkable the way the Lord comes in and identifies himself with this family, particularly with Mary. The Lord knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus and reverse what had happened in this family. But he was moved with compassion. You know, the Lord Jesus can comfort you in a way that nobody else can. Just remember that. He comes in and identifies himself with this family and with the sorrow that they have. It says that Jesus wept. Think of that. Isn't that beautiful? Think of the priestly care of the Lord. I don't suppose there's one believer in this room has not known the Lord's care in this way and continues to prove it. Think of his sympathy. Think of his support. You know, I may seek to support and sympathize with someone, but I'm one who's been sinful and is sinful. The Lord Jesus' affections and sympathy is pure. It's unique. It's wonderful. And the Lord, though knowing what he was going to do, gets right alongside Mary and Martha here and identifies himself with the condition that had come in. Think of what felt, what bore in upon his soul as death had come in. Think of what it meant for him that if this was going to be removed, he himself had to go into death. He could raise Lazarus from the dead. But you know, he had to go through that particle himself, in order that those who through fear of death through the whole of their lives were subject to bondage. What the Lord Jesus has done and what he's able to do for you if you wait upon him. Well, John 12 opens another scene up, and there was the dead man Lazarus. There was Lazarus recovered, Martha serving, adjusted, but Mary is in communion with the Lord. And that's a great thing to be. As a result of the exercise of waiting upon the Lord, she's found in communion with him. How do we know that? Because she anoints his feet. She anoints his feet. These feet were going to Calvary. You know, the disciples didn't understand the pathway that the Lord was on. The Lord had very few who understood what he was doing as he was here, as he moved here in manhood. I think Mary here appreciated where the Lord was going. She anointed his feet. She gave up what would be for her own adornment. I think she'd done with things here. She'd been through the article of death herself. Had a link with one who was going to overcome death completely. And I think the Lord really appreciated this outpouring. Someone who was in communion with him. You know, it's a real challenge to my heart as to whether I'm actually in communion with the Lord. You see, well, I pray, yes. We all pray. But what is my life? What is it? Do I begin the day with the Lord? Do I trust him for the events of the day? Do I bring him in to every circumstance? Do I take him everywhere I go? Do I finish the day with the Lord? Am I in a communion with the Lord? I challenge my own heart. It's a great thing to be found in communion with the Lord and to get the blessing that comes through waiting on Him and coming into these circumstances. I finish with Revelation, because there the Lord coming appreciates what the Philadelphian saints have done. He says, "You have kept the word of my patience." Think of the Lord waiting at the moment. "Set up my right hand until I make thine enemies as footstools of thy feet." It hasn't happened yet. He's waiting. He's waiting on the kingdom. He's being crowned. I can look to glory and see Christ crowned with glory and honour. I can see the kingdom in the hearts of those who love Him. It's here. The kingdom is here. In every heart surrendered to Christ. But publicly, it's not yet been taken up. It's like David, you know. He was anointed king just after Saul. But he had to wait 40 years on the kingdom. And he wouldn't hasten it, you know. He wouldn't hasten it. Twice he was offered an opportunity to dispatch Saul. Twice. And he was advised by his servants that God had given Saul into his hands. See, well, maybe that was right. A right thing to see. Not a bit of it. David said, "God will deal with Saul in his own time. It's not for me. It's not for me." And he did, eventually. He says, "I gave him a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." The people's choice, that was Saul, you know. And they had to put up with him for 40 years before David was brought in. The Lord's waiting for the kingdom. He's waiting. And you know, he appreciates those that wait with him. It's a great thing to be waiting for the Lord. It's a greater thing to be waiting with the Lord. And I think that's a great exercise. You know, things are not going to improve here. I think some well-meaning Christians have gone into government in the hope of improving things. And I'm not speaking against anyone who may do that, because they're answerable to the Lord. But I can assure you that things are not going to improve in this world. They're not. And the prayers of the saints and the presence of the Spirit are two great things holding back the tide of evil. But it's not for me to get involved in government or vote or anything like that, because it's in the Lord's hands and I trust Him. And things are not going to improve. They're going to get worse. It's as simple as that. Until Christ comes, things will get worse, because man has written God out of his plans completely. Psalm 2, you know, the nations in tumultuous agitation against God and against His anointed. What does God say? "I have anointed my king upon Zion." The purpose of God will come about. Christ will reign here. What a day that will be. But they kept in Philadelphia the word of his patience. They didn't become impatient. They were waiting for the Lord to come. Let us be found here as waiting with the Lord for that day. Let us be those who seek his presence. He's absent, but his presence is available to the believer. It's a wonderful thing, the presence of Christ. The Philadelphian wouldn't have got himself involved in the world, a world that was hastening on to judgment. He would just be found waiting the one who's coming, in the sure, certain knowledge that his hand is over all. You see, well, why do certain things happen? I don't have the answers, you know. Think of the terrible suffering that believers in the Lord Jesus are going through in the Middle East against ISIS and under ISIS and other things. Terrible suffering. The Lord's hand is over all these things. We can pray for them. We can pray for his grace and for his mercy. Keith's got a thing up in his kitchen saying that it's against the law to be a Christian in North Korea. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for the saints in North Korea? Because people are there. Pray for their preservation. Pray for their faith. Pray for their testimony. But let us all be found who are perhaps not tested in a way that they are, but perhaps we're tested in other ways. Think of the Western world. Think of the decadence. Think of the collapsing moral standards. We're tested in other ways. Let us be true to Christ while we await his return. Let us be found as waiting upon him, as bringing him in to every circumstance, and be prepared to wait. I think of Jairus, you know. His daughter was in extremity. His daughter was dying. Luke 8. And the Lord's coming, and he's held up. Think of what was going through that man's mind. Every moment, every second, his daughter could die. The Lord's held up. What does he say to her? Fear not. Fear not. Only believe. Let us trust the Lord. Amen.